Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, yesterday on Naomi's Table, we heard from you on how you either celebrated, observed, witnessed, or perhaps avoided altogether the Halloween activities going on in your neighborhood. Well, this is also the time of year when many popular movies and TV shows aimed at children are making the rounds, and some of them are new on the scene, while others have been dusted off from prior years and are plugged into DVD players, and networks will run them as specials, and these all focus on the occult, and it's making it more palatable for children. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to continue to talk about how our culture continually markets occultism to our children.
We also had a chance to sit down with filmmaker and best-selling author Carol Matriciana. She's a well-known expert on ancient and modern world religions, contemporary cults, paganism, and the occult. You may have heard her on her highly recommended DVD series, Wide is the Gate, The Emerging New Christianity.
Those are excellent, Nancy. I'm going to put a link up to those on our website today at naomistable.com. You know, in our second segment, what we love to point to is the daily Bible study that we do on the radio and on podcast. And our teacher this time is Connie Stanfill. She will be here at the table with a lesson 4 in the book of Mark. We're going through that gospel, the gospel of Mark. We're recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with all the notes that you can download for each lesson. And you could use those to lead your own women's Bible studies. You can look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible studies.
And then if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also reach us via Twitter and our Facebook page. And if you're feeling isolated or just want to meet others who are on this journey, you can check out our Google Plus community page where women from around the world meet to discuss Bible topics. Now, that is for women only because we want to provide a safe environment and there are some sensitive things that are discussed. It is private. So that we're going to keep just for the ladies. But, guys, we would love to hear your emails, and you can also post on Facebook.
Yeah, you know, a lot of guys do listen to this program. I was very surprised to hear that at first, but they listen with their girlfriends or perhaps recommending these things to their wives and that kind of thing, or even by themselves sometimes. And, you know, great. That's awesome. It's radio. Have at it, guys. But, you know, we're here
maybe
to
they're just trying to figure us out.
Yeah, you know, you never will. I know. It's funny, sure. But, yeah, you won't figure us out, but that's okay because we're complex people. God made us to be a very different from men, and that's okay. And I think that it's a wonderful plan that God had when he did that. So what we want to do now is focus on today's show topic before I get into any more trouble here. We're talking about occultism, and we're going to focus in a couple of very specific areas today in the media. And today we've chosen to talk about the Harry Potter series of books and movies that have been out, since the early 90s now, Nancy. Those were released a long time ago, and I remember when those first came out, when the very first Harry Potter book hit. My children, actually, one wasn't born and one was just a baby, but I had a niece who really loved that book, and her mom was not a Christian or anything, but just thrilled that her niece was beginning, or her daughter was beginning to read, and so my niece would come and read to us these books, and very excited about it, and she knew all the characters, and she got into all the displays and that kind of thing. And we watched in culture in America and around the world as the Harry Potter phenomenon took off. And what it has done, Nancy, is really introduced many ancient occultic practices to a whole new audience.
Yes, and they are indeed popular. Almost all of the books, except maybe the very first one or the first two, set sales records, like the fastest to achieve a million sales, and it would be like overnight that people would be lining up at midnight at the bookstores to buy these books. And then you had the movies. It's the highest grossing movie series of all time.
Yeah.
So many people watched the movies, many people read the books, and many Christians have read these books and enjoyed the movies. And I know of a lady I used to go to church with, and she's obviously a Christian. She's a teacher. She would promote these books to her students and was just raving over them in church. Yeah. And, you know, I always thought that was kind of strange, but, you know, everybody's got their own taste. I'm into the Lord of the Rings books and the Chronicles of Narnia books. So.
Yeah, you know, and there's occultism in everything. I mean, it's pretty rampant, but Harry Potter's in a class by itself, and we have to tell you why. So that's what we're going to do with this program, and Carol's going to be here in just a minute, too, to let us know some of the research she's done. But I also want to recommend a book that we've had the author on, and her name is Barrett Chose, and she's a wonderful interview, and we're going to play some clips from her interviews, too, in the future. But she's written a book called How to Protect Your Child from the New Age and Spiritual Deception. And she dedicates an entire chapter to what she's researched about Harry Potter as well. And in fact, we've got an article from that book and some other research here to pass along to you, because I really think a well-informed Christian can make much better decisions biblically once you compare some of the things that are being taught in the world to Scripture. And that's what we're all to do, ladies. We're to go to the Bible, understand what God's Word says, so that when cultural issues like Harry Potter books or whatever it is comes up, we can make informed decisions.
And the reason why this is so important is because many of these books are promoted as having Christian themes.
Yeah.
And especially, I understand, the last book, The Deathly Hallows, that there was a lot of similarity between Harry Potter and what he goes through and Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the dying and rising again to save mankind theme. I mean, you if you're going to compare Harry Potter to Jesus Christ, I think we've got a theological thing we need to talk about. And in fact, Nancy, I have heard, now I can't confirm this, but I know of others who have written about this, that there have been churches in America who've done, you know, sermon series based on, well, they do all sorts of things that they base them on, movies, but Harry Potter sermon series and Bible studies.
Yeah. I've heard that as well.
Yeah, so, you know, the movie, of course, is a fantasy, and the books are based on fantasy. But we know from research that the author, J.K. Rowling, actually wanted to make this very, very authentic. And she actually went to witches, as she went to people who did occult, you know, that were very much into the New Age and occult, to get everything from spells to different aspects of serpents and that kind of thing. Everything you can imagine. Necromancy, she had it down to a T, and she introduced it in her books so that they would be authentic. In fact, what I want to do first, Nancy, before we bring up some research, what I'd like to do is play a clip from Carol Matriciana. Now, she was on with us recently. I had a chance to interview her on our other program that we have here at this radio station called Stand Up for the Truth just last Tuesday, right before Halloween, and we were talking with her about Halloween, and she wanted to talk about Harry Potter and how it all ties together. And so Carol Matriciana has given us permission to go ahead and play a clip from that interview on our program here at the table today. And here's that part of that interview.
I remember when I was a New Ager that I could communicate with the dead, and I could prophesy, and I could foretell, but we called it psychic abilities. We sort of said that we could see somebody's aura. And I think if you bring it down to a biblical sense, we're told that there's only two masters. There's either Jesus Christ or Satan. Now, I never believed I was a Satanist. I didn't dream that I was involved in satanic occult powers. I thought I was on the good side of magic. I mean, we truly believe that there was a white side a good side of healing, a white side of magic, and that we were all involved in that. And if you realize from a scriptural point of view, once I became a born-again believer, it makes total sense, because Satan comes as an angel of light, and he has this whole spectrum from a light that is darkness right to the darkest demonic dragon of old. And so that is Satan's characteristic, whereas it says in the Bible that the Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, the God our Father, there is no variance in him. He is total light. He is total good. And light and good cannot communicate with darkness or bad. that. So there is no variance of shadow in our God, but there is a variation through Satan, the god of this world. And I think when people do not understand the reality of Satan, the reality of the god of this world, the reality of his diabolicalness, they don't understand the way he works. And here we see him working through children in Halloween and this festival that's a children's festival of darkness, which gives him the highest celebration. But yes, he can be contacted by anybody, even by Christians, if they don't fear God, if they don't fear truth. And they don't even, many Christians don't even know. We're making a movie at the moment on the third volume, actually, of Wide is the Gate is going to be on the hyper-Pentecostal and charismatic movement, also known as the New Apostolic Reformation and prophetic movement. And they send their kids, youth, to mystery schools. This is done in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Mystery schools where they are taught to prophesy, and all of the labeling and all of the teaching is done through supposedly scripture promises and scripture references, and you know, using scripture terminology, just as in your story that you mentioned, that Samuel, Saul called up Samuel, and but the witch, he went to a witch to get this done. So there is something in us, if we just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit warning us that witchcraft isn't good. But the way that witchcraft got, if you will, glamorized into the children's market was when the Harry Potter books came out, and the very first book opened up with actually Harry Potter. The celebrations were at Halloween. Now, Americans may not understand that the celebration that was mentioned in book one at the beginning of Harry Potter, which was, by the way, a seven series book where J.K. Rowling said that it would take 7 years to make a wizard. And she started with Harry Potter, who was a witch, at 11 years old. The next book was 12, the next book 13, 14, until he became this wizard. And so each of the books got darker and darker as he grew more adept in his witchcraftness. And he was trained in the school of witchcraft, witchcraft and occultism by 9 occult teachers. It was a boarding school with 250 or 350, I can't remember now, other students that all learned how to become managing powerful witches and involved in prophecy, just as you said, going into that other world and learning how to communicate with what the Bible calls demons, who have knowledge and can convince us that that knowledge is coming from the other side and true and good. But in Harry Potter, book number one opens with Guy Fawkes, a celebration that I basically was raised with as a child. We called it Bonfire Night in Britain, and it was a culmination of Guy Fawkes, who is a political figure in England, and Samhain, the festival of death. And here we had multiple murder taking place in book number one when Harry's parents were viciously killed on Halloween weekend. Harry survives, and then in book number two, we have an 11-year-old girl who is possessed at Halloween and is involved in animal blood sacrifices. So those books were systematically teaching children the arts, the dark arts of occultism and Satanism, and of course it's glamorized witchcraft, so that today the very children that were targeted in the Harry Potter series today are into the vampirism and the Twilight series, because they people don't understand that occultism is addictive, just like drugs and alcohol. And so if you start in sort of a benign Harry Potter, you're going to get into Twilight and the darkness. And it's certainly attracting our youth to open doorways into the occult and not fear it. And that's why we can have such open celebration of death in neighborhood yards with, you know, ghosts and death and blood and gore, because these Harry Potter books was just only one way of systematically teaching our children. And at the time, Warner Brothers said about the Harry Potter series that, quote, it is an accurate portrayal of witchcraft. They had actual witches on the set leading in advising on the rituals, and J.K. Rowling herself did intense research to get all the forms and formalities and celebrations that she put into her books accurate. So, you know, it's incredible that we can't see these pagan celebrations have systematically indoctrinated our children into a darker side, and it's in the Christian, it's in the churches, which Jesus warned about in Matthew 24, that we would be deceived by false prophets, false teachers, and people calling themselves Christ and performing as Christ. And Paul even said in the New Testament church in Acts, they have come out, they're coming out from amongst us, meaning that these are Christians teaching heresy and Gnosticism and mingling biblical principles with pagan, heathen, satanic, occult ideas. And then what that does is that invokes supernatural fallen angels to come into the ritual and then perform their power. And so many Christians today see the results of some type of power working and believe it's from the Holy Spirit, but actually it's from unholy spirits.
Well, that was our interview with Carol Matriciana. And Nancy, she's an incredible, incredible guest. She's got all sorts of resources that we're including on our website today about the Harry Potter books. But isn't it amazing how much detail and how much of the occult is introduced to our children through books like this, through fantasy?
Yes. And when you look at, for instance, Wicca is the religion of witchcraft. Yeah. And what do Wiccans say about the Harry Potter books? Well, they've highlighted the differences between the magic within Wicca, which is invocational and derives from divine powers, and that depicted in the Harry Potter books, which is a purely mechanical application of spells without invoking any deities. They point out that in reality, spirit guides are unrelated to the witchcraft in the Harry Potter books and are not sought by Wiccans. They are a New Age phenomenon. So you have them talking about how the witchcraft, while accurate, is just purely mechanical application of spells. Even Christianity Today columnist Charles Colson, he has asserted that the magic in Harry Potter is purely mechanical as opposed to occultic. That is, Harry and his friends cast spells, read crystal balls, and turn themselves into animals, but they don't make contact with the supernatural world. It's not the kind of real-life witchcraft the Bible condemns. Now, that is a direct quote from Charles Colson. Colson,
is that Chuck Colson?
Chuck Colson. Yes, Chuck Colson. Okay. In Christianity Today, Austin Klein notes that the Harry Potter books simply aren't about Wicca as it is currently practiced. J.K. Rowling researched Wiccan practices and incorporated a few elements in order to give her books a bit more of an air of reality, but she and Wicca are drawing upon the same corpus of ancient traditions and stories, so similarities are inevitable.
Yeah, my concern with all of this, Nancy, is that when you mentioned the children who are looking at this fantasy, they don't know what the Bible says, most of them. Well, most kids who go into this aren't really up on Old Testament teachings about what God had to say from the very early ages of the children of Israel and how he taught them to avoid everything to do with sorcery. I mean, all you need to do is read Deuteronomy 18 to see what God says about witchcraft, sorcery, and all of these things, these supernatural things. And I'm just concerned that they have no sense of, and plus, not only do they have no sense of reality about what God says, but they also, at a very young age, don't know the difference between fantasy and reality sometimes until they're a little bit older. So all those things are very concerning.
And when you look at some of these quotes, John Granger in his book, He makes what he thinks is a critical distinction between what he calls the dangerous invocational magic, which is calling a spirit, and Rowling's incantational magic, in which the formula one speaks gets the job done. And he says that her presentation to the materialistic world, that there is more out there than is visible, is doing a service for the cause of Christian evangelism. Really?
Wow.
I mean, when you look at the difference between incantational magic, in which the Formula One speaks gets the job done, versus invocational, which is calling a spirit, do you expect children who are reading these books to understand the difference between that?
Well, let's talk about some of the ways that this the series, the brand of Harry Potter has evolved into gaming for children. I mean, this isn't just books and movies. This is a whole Harry Potter culture that is still, by the way, even though the books are over and the movie was, you know, produced, what was it, last year, it's still going on, folks, and it's still
winning generation after generation.
Absolutely. So, so let's talk about some of the ways. I mean, we saw board games come out in the last 10 years. Talking, you know, you move around the spaces and cast spells and stuff. You found one there, Nancy, a website.
Yeah, this is the Harry Potter site, which is at Scholastic.com.
Wait, Scholastic for
Scholastic
schools.
Books.
Yeah, okay,
gotcha. Yeah, the one where you get all the books the kids read
sure.
in schools. Yeah. And it has a year for each of the books. So there's years 1 through 7. Mm-hmm. And each one of those years has a spot on it where you could click to unlock the magic. Mm-hmm. Year 1 teaches you through a game how to light your wand. Year 2 teaches you to try transfiguration.
Great.
Yeah. So you could click on the objects and learn how to do transfiguration. Mm-hmm. Year 3 teaches you how to create a creature. And year 4 teaches you how to open Moody's trunk. Year 5 teaches you how to repel a dementor. Year 6 teaches you how to brew a potion.
Great.
And year 7 teaches you how to compete in a wizard's duel. And in that one, there are 5 rounds, and you have to select cards before each round for the spell that you want to use against the Death Eater that you will be fighting.
Right. You know, another concern I have about all of this, the whole brand of Harry Potter teaching kids about this, many parents may say, well, you know, it's all just fun, it's all just fantasy, but really, it changes and shifts and distorts the way children see God. And we know that anything that is against God, that is outside of God's will, like occultism, blatantly is used to shift the way we see God. And here's how it does. I mean, it happens slowly over time, but children can be distorted in the movies or in books or things that are used to promote occult practices. We see God now as some kind of alternative power strength or power source. And you see how that goes, Nancy, is if you've got a young mind who hasn't matured yet, if God has a power source, well, maybe I can get that just like they do in Harry Potter. Maybe I can wield that just like Harry does. You know, only it's Christian, so it's okay. And the implied tie with Christianity really bothers me as well. How can you tie occultism to anything to do with a holy and righteous God?
Yes. Here are some other good quotes from that. There's a fella who has written an essay, Harry Potter versus Gandalf. It's Stephen D. Graydanus, I believe. Mm-hmm. And he notes that in the works of Tolkien and Lewis, if you're going to compare Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings, that the magic is confined to alien realms with their own laws, whereas Rowling's world coexists with our own.
Yeah.
And he thinks this is wrong. Lewis goes to great lengths, he says, to make clear just how dangerous and wrong, how incompatible with Christianity is any form of attempted magic in our world. And then John Andrew Murray, he similarly observes that Rowling's work portrays magic as a natural force to be manipulated, while Lewis and Tolkien portray magic as a gift bestowed by a higher power. Mm-hmm. Despite superficial similarities, Rowling and Lewis's worlds are as far apart as east is from the rest. West, Rowling's work invites children to a world where witchcraft is neutral and where authority is determined solely by one's cleverness.
Yes, and they did usurp authority at every stretch in each one of these books. The kids were told one thing, and they knew better, and so they, you know, that was kind of the basis for these stories, is the kids decided to go on their own outside of authority. And of course, what, you know, that's kind of norm for all children's programs these days. I'm afraid, if you know, all you have to do is watch the Disney Channel to see that truth is happening.
Yeah. And when you were talking about the comparisons made to Harry Potter and to Christ, you mentioned earlier that in The Deathly Hallows, Harry dies and then comes back to life to save mankind like Christ, and that the title of the chapter in which this occurs is entitled King's Cross, which is a possible allusion to Christ's cross. And also we find out that it places Harry in a very heaven-like setting when he is temporarily dead.
Oh yeah, he sees his mom and dad and all the people who died. He talks to his father, he believes, and his mother and the people who've gone on before him. So,
and this father is one whose supernatural powers are accompanied by a profound message of love.
Yeah. What does that sound like? So here's the thing. Parents, when we accept this, when we give our kids the okay to syncretize occultism like this, I mean, this is just blatant stuff here, with God's true light and true love, we get this moral relativism that we really maybe don't intentionally teach our children, but that's what ends up happening. And it really only adds to the confusion, I think. And I'm giving some opinion here, but let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say, Nancy. I'm going to go to Romans 1, verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, a depraved mind, so that to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, immerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow, Romans 1:28-32. So we're doing these things. We not only know that they're wrong, we know that occultism is wrong, but taking pleasure in them, and that's what we're seeing in the pleasure that Harry Potter gives so many of its fans around the world.
Yeah, and then there's a whole other issue that is even beyond the magic, and you have that beloved character, Dumbledore's sexual orientation.
Oh, yes.
Which was not revealed in the books. It wasn't even alluded to in the books, but it was after the books and the movies were already done that Rowling said, oh, yes, he's gay.
Yeah, the author herself said that. And so, of course, that opened up a whole new can of worms. That was back in 2007 that she said that. And so now where, you know, people are looking at this newly, and of course the gay community is saying, great, this is awesome. We've got, a figure in popular culture that parents love. And guess what? He's one of us. It's okay now. So
yeah,
there you go.
Here's a quote from Laura Mallory, who responded to Rowling's statement by telling U.S. Network ABC, my prayer is that parents would wake up, that the subtle way this is presented as harmless fantasy would be exposed for what it really is, a subtle indoctrination into anti-Christian values.
All right, ladies. Well, I'll tell you what, we would love to hear from you on this, and I know it's controversial for some of you. You know, maybe you grew up with the Harry Potter series if you're younger, or if you're older, perhaps you've allowed your kids to watch them and fall in love with them and stand in line for the midnight release of the books. We would love to hear from you. In fact, if you would like to call us, we do have a number where you can leave a message for Naomi's Table, 1-800-979-9000. 1010. When you get to our station, just hit 109 and leave a message for us. And if you don't mind, we'd love to play your comments here and respond to them publicly. So you can leave your first name if you like. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. But I tell you what, Nancy, this is one of those issues where we need to look at this through the lens of the Bible. What pleases God? And of course, as women, as biblical women of God, we want to do what pleases Him in our roles as moms, aunts, grandmas, perhaps daughters ourselves. And so everything I'm seeing here from what you've read and from what we heard from Carol and Barrett and a few others, I don't think Harry Potter is pleasing to God.
No. If you want fantasy, there are fantasy genres that are designed to be Christian allegory, that are designed to give glory to God. C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Even J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings.
But I would recommend not the movies of Narnia. Go to the books. Have your kids read. The movies do tend to get a little mystical. In fact, I think by that third one, the character of Lucy turns into mystical Lucy, and she does all sorts of goofy things. So be very careful with what you consume, and know that Hollywood can take any old classic and turn it on its ear. So
that's Prince Caspian was nothing like the book.
All right. So books, yes. Movies, we want to avoid those. I would guess that those would not please God as well. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. Again, we'd love to hear from you, but we're going to do something even.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to Naomi's Table. We are now into our Bible study segment two here. And Connie Stample joins us at the table. Today we're talking about proclaiming the gospel, calling men. That's the title of today's lesson. It's from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. So Connie, welcome. What are we talking about today?
Well, we're really into Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. And really, we're going to get a sense of what's most important to him, because he's going to proclaim the message of the gospel, and he's going to call followers to himself who later on will proclaim that same message when he's no longer on earth. And so we're going to see what's most important to Jesus. I'm going to read verses 14 to 20 to get us into it, and then we're going to talk about the various parts of it. So Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Then passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Really what we're seeing in this passage is Jesus has authority. His spoken word makes things happen. And at least in the instance of these four disciples, Jesus says, "Follow me," and they obey. And so Jesus has authority over men's lives. We also find out that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God is coming. And really, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is referring to is that reign of God in men's lives. We talked last time about how the Holy Spirit would change men's hearts and give them a heart of flesh and put his spirit within them. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes to a person and gives them a heart of obedience, then they can actually follow and do what Jesus wants. And that's what living in the kingdom of God really means. When Jesus walked around doing his teaching, he, again, was proclaiming the gospel of God. And then he said, "The time is fulfilled." And that also is a reference to Old Testament prophecy, because in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about a certain time when things would come, and now the time has come. The other aspect of it is Jesus again is saying, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And again, it's that turn away from self and wholeheartedly believe and commit and trust to Jesus as the Messiah. And what we're presented with is Jesus himself as the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we think about what the gospel is, Jesus is both the content of the good news, and it's through him that we actually are able to receive the good news, the kingdom of God. And so it's through a relationship of Jesus Christ, trusting in his atoning death, that we can actually become people that are in the kingdom of God. What we find next then in verses 16 through 20 is when Jesus specifically called some disciples to him in full-time ministry. Now, interestingly, you study the Gospel of John, you realize that there's a bit in the Gospel of John right after his baptism where Jesus is doing a little bit of ministry and he meets Simon and Andrew. And so Jesus had some ministry in the area of Judea before this, but what we're starting here is his Galilean ministry, and when he really is going about proclaiming the kingdom of God and when his miracles and all really come to the forefront. So we find that he then calls Simon and Peter, and interestingly, his words are "follow me," which really mean "come behind me" or come alongside after me, because that's how the rabbis in the first century did it, is people followed a certain rabbi to become like that person, and that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. Their response is to drop everything. Notice how they left their nets, they left their boats, John and James left their father. And so there's a sense that the call that Jesus gives us means I'm most important, and whatever I ask you to leave behind, that's what you're going to need to do. So again, it shows Jesus' authority over people and their lives. And then really what we notice is that he tells them they're going to be fishers of men. And that's a phrase that has great meaning in the Bible also, because in the Old Testament, when Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophesying that they were going to be disciplined, really, by either the Assyrians or the Babylonians, God talked about how those people were hunters or fishers, and they'd like find everybody, and everybody, no one would escape judgment because of them being so good at that. But now Jesus is talking about his followers, those who know him, who represent him, who are going to be his witnesses. They're going to go out and they're going to help find those people that need to be brought back to God. And so it's a salvation that's coming. And so what I'm going to refer us to is Jeremiah 16 verses 15 to 16, where God talks about bringing his people back from exile and how there's going to be a sense of hunting and fishing for them to make sure none of them that are supposed to come are left out. So Jeremiah 16, 15 to 17 says, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm sending out for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I shall send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of every clefts of the rocks." There's a sense where that could also apply to their captors being able to find them, but truly in the sense of God bringing his people back, there's the idea that he's not going to let any of them escape or not be found. And so there's a great purpose in being a disciple of Jesus and then giving the awesome, incredible duty or responsibility of being his representative, his ambassador, his witness, his fisher. And so that you, through your life and your words, can be part of what God is doing to bring salvation to someone else.
Mm-hmm. Connie, that was fabulous, and I just really thank you for that. If you're looking for the notes today, again, it's called Proclaiming the Gospel, Calling Men, and it's, again, from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. We just recommend that you download those, share them with other women around your table if you would like to do these. And the podcast, just the 10-minute segments of what you've just heard, those are available separately as well, separate from our regular Naomi's Table podcast of the entire program. So with that, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior was our wonderful Bible study that we do. Nancy, I just love doing Bible studies on the radio. It's such a great concept, and I'm so glad that we've got some good, strong Bible study teachers for women. And I'm very excited about this one, because today's Bible study lesson from the Gospel of Mark is titled Proclaiming the Gospel, Calling Men. And this one, I have to say, Nancy, is all about discipleship. It's very good. It's a little bit shorter than some of them, but very compact, and I think that our teacher does a great job.
Yeah, I really like the message about how the kingdom of God is coming. And what does that mean? Well, it's the reign of God in men's lives, where the heart of flesh is given in place of the wicked heart of stone. So when you think of those verses in Ezekiel that talk about that, that's just an amazing thing that happens. So we're to turn away from our selfishness, our self-interest, our self-reliance, and we're to wholeheartedly believe, trust, and commit to Jesus as Messiah so we can enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And I like how she brings out the authority of Jesus and his spoken word. And now we've got his written word. Of all the words that he said, we've got that in four eyewitness accounts. And it's wonderful to have. So now in this eyewitness account, his spoken word is authority over the men's life at that of those times. And he said, you know, follow me is what he said. And basically she was drawing the picture between, the leader and the followers behind him. Follow after me. And so, all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ follow behind Jesus, don't we?
And I didn't realize that that was how the rabbis called their students.
Follow me.
Yes, follow me. And she talked about, you mentioned about coming behind me, but the purpose was to become like me.
Yes.
That's why the teachers would use those terms.
Yes, and that's what we're to do too. So I've remembered many Bible studies in the past about discipleship and how the disciples of any rabbi would study not only the scrolls, the Torah, but they'd also study their teacher and want to become exactly like their teacher so that then they in turn could be teachers themselves.
And you mentioned his authority too.
Yeah.
Think about the authority he must have had. He would call these men to follow them, and they would immediately drop everything and obey and leave everything they had, leave all their families behind to go follow him.
Yeah, these first disciples that Jesus had, some of them had jobs, they had lives, you know.
Wives.
We can't imagine that today. Can you imagine somebody coming by you, obviously somebody with authority, and saying, hey, follow me, and you'd have to give up everything. And that's what these gentlemen did.
Yes, but think of what they gained in that.
Absolutely.
Just amazing. I like the terminology also of fishers of men. And I don't know if you all remember back when we were studying Habakkuk with Connie.
Yeah.
And in Habakkuk 1 verse 15, remember they used that same imagery of nets and hooks, talking about the Babylonians who would use those to hunt down the people of Israel and drag them away as if the people were fish. Well, now we're seeing the use of fishers and that terminology used to actually gather the people back from exile. And, when you think about how they're being brought into the kingdom with almost like you could picture Peter with his big net. And when he did throw it over the boat where Jesus told him to throw it over, and he drags it in, and there were all these fish in it. And you could just almost picture them out there gathering people into the kingdom of God like that.
It's amazing. And in the notes, you'll see, if you download these notes to do the Bible study and go deeper, one of them, and she quoted this one today, was Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. Okay, going back to the Old Testament, right? And it says this, I'll pick it up in 16. But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill from the crevices of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. And so we bring in all of these Bible verses from the Old Testament, and Jesus does the same kind of thing when he's comparing where he is, which is in a fishing village right by the Sea of Galilee, to call his first disciples.
You compare this to when he used parables in his teaching, and you wonder, well, why did he use parables? Well, think of how much more you remember a story, a word picture, than you do just what someone says.
Yeah.
So he was using these things. He was in a fishing village, so he's using fishing terminology.
Yeah.
So the people could actually visualize what it was he was asking them to do.
Yes, and so they do follow him. They drop everything to follow him, to learn from him, to try to be like him. And, of course, he's got that ultimate authority. And I guess the way we can look at it today with discipleship for in our time, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to make sure that we drop all of our earthly things. We drop all of our things that we think are so busy and choose the more important thing, as Mary did in the Martha and Mary story that Jesus shared with us. Mary dropped everything and sat at Jesus' feet. Martha wasn't so happy about that, remember the sister? But, you know, we need to do that. And the other characteristic of a good disciple is listening. The disciples listen to his words. Those words have had authority, and we need to have those words have the same authority over our lives, don't we?
Yes, we do. And I think too often we tend to rationalize away excuses for not listening or not doing what we know he wants us to do.
Mm. Well, if you would like to go deeper in the study, again, those notes can be found right in our website. We've got just the 10-minute podcast of this. Actually, this one particular is a little bit shorter, but that's okay. The notes will have you going all over the Bible, hunting for that truth that you will find only in Scripture. So go to our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com under Bible Studies. Everything you'll need is right there. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, we are going to dive into a little bit more Scripture and say goodbye, because we've got some more coming up tomorrow. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." A ship is made to be in water, but never to allow water into the ship. A ship is not made for dry dock or storage, but for the sea. You were made to be in this world, but not to allow the world in you. If you do, you will find, just as a ship, that you spend a great amount of time addressing the water that has crept into your life. We need to rub elbows with those in need, not those like the Pharisees who seem to have no needs. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for this final segment, and we have decided that there is some really good scripture from the book of Romans that you just have to hear. It's so encouraging and so powerful and so simple. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, we are in Romans today, chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are we to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Ladies, do we have beautiful feet? Well, I hope we do in this case. And I'm talking about bringing that good news to a world that does not know him. And that's our job. We, in many ways, we can do that with the people that God has given us. And I just thank you for being at the table with us and hearing that message today. We hope you stick around for tomorrow's program as well. And we're very excited about it. Hope you can join us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.